Welcome to episode 1343 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day, based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. Jesus ascends. The disciples are left without his physical presence, and they face a crisis. How do we encounter God now? Without Jesus to point to, without the temple to visit, without a visible form to relate to, where is God? The book of Acts is the answer. And the answer is shocking. God is more present, more active, more alive than ever. But God refuses to be contained, refuses to be stored, refuses to be managed through objects or systems or human mediators. Acts is the second commandment lived out in practice. It is what happens when a community learns to encounter the living God without images, shrines, objects. The disciples gather in Jerusalem, waiting for what Jesus promised, and suddenly,
a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Notice what is absent from this narrative. There is no object, no shrine, no image, no physical representation of God. Instead, wind, fire, voice. Things that cannot be captured or contained or stored. God's presence comes without visual form. It comes as power, as speech, as presence that fills but does not settle. This is the fulfillment of the second commandment's logic. God does not give an image of himself. God gives himself, not mediated through an object, directly, personally, movingly. And the result is that God cannot be localized, cannot be managed, cannot be turned into a talisman. The Spirit is relational and active, not static and possessable. A man sits at the temple gate, paralyzed from birth. Peter and John pass by. Peter says,
"Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk."
The man walks, and the crowd is amazed. They stare at Peter and John in wonder. But listen to Peter's response.
"Why do you stare at us, as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus."
Peter immediately corrects them. "Do not make us into divine mediators. Do not treat us as if we possess power. Power is not an object to be possessed. It is given, directed, comes from God." This is crucial for understanding the second commandment in Acts. The disciples refuse to become religious images themselves, refuse to allow themselves to be venerated. They will not function as stand-ins for God. Because the moment you make a human being into a mediator, you have created an idol. You have created something you can relate to instead of relating directly to God. Simon has been practicing sorcery. He becomes fascinated by the power the apostles display. So he offers them money.
"Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit."
"May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money."
Simon is treating divine power as a commodity, something you can purchase, own, and use, a technique that can be transferred for the right price. Peter's response is harsh. This is not how God works. The Spirit is not a tool. Divine power is not a possession. God cannot be reduced to a transferable technique. This is the second commandment applied to power. Just as the commandment forbids making images of God, it forbids treating God as something usable, something you can buy, control, or manipulate. Peter has a vision. He sees a sheet lowered from heaven filled with unclean animals. A voice says,
"Get up, Peter, kill and eat."
"Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean."
"Do not call anything impure that God has made clean."
Peter's entire theological system is being dismantled. He has believed that God is bound by the law, by Jewish purity codes, by cultural categories. He has made God fit into a particular theology, but God refuses. God breaks through Peter's categories. God shows him that divine holiness is not confined to one ethnicity or culture or religious system. This is a profound second commandment lesson. Even correct theology can become an idol when it limits God. Even good religious systems can trap God. God refuses to be represented by a single culture's image of holiness. Herod sits on his throne. The crowd cries out,
"This is the voice of a god, not of a mere mortal." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died.
This is one of the starkest Second Commandment moments in all of Scripture. A human ruler allows himself to function as a divine image. The crowd treats him as a god, and he accepts it, and he dies. God's response is swift and absolute. I will not share my glory with human representations. I will not tolerate my power being attributed to a mortal. I will not allow myself to be displaced by an image. This is a warning embedded in Acts. There are high stakes in the Second Commandment. It is not just about religious propriety. It is about the fundamental truth that God alone is divine, and anything that claims otherwise will be judged. Paul stands in the Areopagus, surrounded by Athenian idols, and he gives perhaps the clearest statement of the Second Commandment in all of Scripture.
The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. God did all this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. We should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill.
Paul is systematic. God does not live in temples. God is not managed through human systems. God does not need our objects or our structures. And, critically, God is not like stone or gold or silver. He cannot be sculpted, cannot be represented in matter. Because the true God is the source of all life, not an object of human imagination, the reality that transcends all imagination. Paul's gospel threatens an entire economy. Demetrius, a silversmith, makes shrines to Artemis. His profit depends on people buying images. But Paul's teaching, that there is no God made by hands, is destroying the market. A riot breaks out. The crowd shouts for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The image has power. The commerce built around it has power. But when the gospel is preached, when God is revealed as the true source of life, not a carved representation, the false images begin to lose their hold. This is what happens when God is revealed truthfully. False images lose their power, and whoever profited from those images fights back. Paul heals a man who has been unable to walk. The crowd is amazed, and they begin to treat Paul and Barnabas as gods.
The gods have come down to us in human form. They called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting,
"Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you."
Paul and Barnabas refuse. They will not become divine stand-ins. They will not allow themselves to become images that people can worship. This is the mark of true servants of God. They refuse to replace God. They refuse to become the object of devotion. They point people away from themselves, toward the living God. As the book unfolds, a pattern becomes clear. Worship is not happening in temples. Worship is not centered on objects. Worship is not mediated through priests. Instead, worship happens at tables, in homes, among communities of believers. The Spirit moves where it will. God speaks when and where and to whom God chooses. The presence is alive and relational, not static and possessed. This is what the Second Commandment produces when it is truly lived. A people who have learned to encounter God without images. A people who have learned to worship the living God directly. Who refuse to contain God in objects or systems or human representations. Acts shows us a church learning to live without Jesus' physical presence. And what they discover is that God is not diminished by this absence. God is more present than ever, but present as spirit, alive, uncontainable, unmanageable. The Second Commandment is not a burden in Acts. It is a liberation. It frees God from being trapped in objects. It frees the believers from being dependent on mediators. It opens them to encounter the living God directly. And that living God, the God of Pentecost, who breaks through Peter's categories, who judges Herod for accepting worship, who speaks truth to power in Athens, that God is alive and active and free. Father, help us to stop looking for God in objects and systems. Help us encounter you directly. Help us learn to worship you as the living God you are, free, uncontainable, and always more than we can imagine. That's our episode. Remember, God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full. Today.